there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man would come to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a house or a tower, doesn't sit down first and count the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after you have laid the foundation and you're not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consult whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassador, and desires conditions of peace. Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Now listen to it in the New American Standard. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, and this is in comparison to his love for God, that he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not sit down first and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it will begin to ridicule him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all that he owns and his possessions. And then just 25, 26, and 27, again, the Amplified Version. Now huge crowds were going along with Jesus. And he turned and he said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother in the sense of indifference to a relative disregard for them in comparison with his attitude toward God, that's the heart of all of that, and likewise his wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Then last one, verse 27, whoever does not preserve and carry on his own cross and come after me and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. Let's bow for prayer as we come before the Lord in this place today. And Father, today we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you, Father, for the power of your presence in this place today. And we thank you for the testimonies and the words and songs and the messages that we've heard. And Father, all this we want to honor you and give up to you and as a song of praise and of words of glory to you. Because you are the only God, the one true living God. There is none beside you. And now, Father, you've given your Son, Jesus Christ, and some 2,000 years ago, he became a man like us. The eternal Word became one of us, and he walked among us on this earth. He walked among men, and he revealed who you are, and he revealed your work of redemption. He revealed your love. He revealed your mercy. He revealed your grace to us. And Father, we stand some 2,000 years later now, by that same gospel, by that same truth, that we might know you and we might have your peace in our hearts and our lives. And we pray now that you'll bless the reading of your word and give us understanding that we may glorify you in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Last week we looked very carefully and cautiously for a time at what I believe is a very important and a powerful truth. And that is, a breakthrough faith. I brought out how it is in the world. This is the situation. Satan is wreaking havoc in the churches all over the world. Satan is disrupting churches and church fellowships and church lives. Satan is also disrupting the personal lives of God's people, of God's children. He's putting stumbling blocks in the path of God's people. He stirs up doubts in the minds and the hearts and the lives of the children of God. He comes and he makes accusations against us. against you and against me, and he conforms and performs what he wants to do against us. And if we have a shallow faith, or if we have a weak faith, we will not be able to stand in a strong way, in a powerful way. And so we fall into the temptations of Satan. We fall into the folly of Satan. We fall into the traps and the snares that Satan puts down for our lives. One of the things we saw that's part of the problem and part of the havoc in the churches is there's a problem within the churches. And that one of the problems that is there is that, and according to a very substantial Christian ministry that studies these things and researches these things at great length and great cost and very carefully and very cautiously over a period of a few decades, makes this claim, and it's no one has refuted it that I know of. And so it's that 80% of evangelical Christians do not have or do not hold to a biblical worldview. What is a biblical worldview? Biblical worldview is the truth that God has given to us in His written word, the truth about life, the truth about God and who He is, the truth about man, about you and me and who we are, that we were created beings, we didn't evolve from anything, the truth that sin is in a part of our life experience, and the truth about God and sin is that God's wrath rests upon sin, and because sin is practiced by the hearts and the lives of sinners, the wrath of God is upon sinners. People don't like to hear that today. That's one of the messages that's been toned down so that people do not take the Word of God and the Gospel of God seriously. And so the truth about who Christ is and what He came to do, the fact that He was beaten, as we saw the video, the oil and the lampstand there, crushed, pure, high-quality olive oil, and the oil that was pressed out there because of the crushing of that fruit there, and it produced a very high-quality oil, signifying the bruising of Jesus Christ for your sins and for my sins. And it pleased, the Bible says, it pleased the Father that He was bruised for our iniquities, for our sins. And so the truth that salvation is by God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and what Christ did there on the cross, He did in your behalf and in my behalf. And it goes on and on from there. A biblical worldview is adhering and embracing all of the Word of God, the truth of God, and gathering it to our heart and filling our minds with it so we might stand against all the wiles, all the tricks of the devil, of Satan, as we read there in the Scriptures. And so 80% of people who say they are Christians do not have a biblical worldview. Don't believe the Bible. So what's going on in our churches? I'll tell you what's going on. Religion. And religion turns people away, turns people off, turns me off, turns you off. I know that it does you as well. We also saw that Satan wreaking havoc in the churches because Christians do not have a strong biblical faith. And that's what we looked at last Sunday morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, we came to verse 5, where Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, declared unto them, commanded them, actually, to examine their faith. That means to scrutinize, to take a look at what kind of a faith do you have. That's why I questioned Breckland down here this morning, because it needs to be, baptism is not what saves people, but it's what God does in the heart through repentance and faith. It has to be real and genuine. What happens in the baptistry is a public declaration of what God has worked in the heart. And so it's important that we see and realize and understand these truths for our lives. So a breakthrough faith is for us to look at ourselves, scrutinize what you believe, scrutinize what you trust in. When you come to the end of your life, if you should be blessed and fortunate enough to come to the end of your life, knowing that there's time, some amount of time, whether it just be a day or two, or whether it be a few months, or maybe a year or so, that you can qualify what you believe and qualify what you have in regard to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Can you qualify what God says in His Word? And it's by grace are we saved through faith. It's not any of the works that we have. It's not about joining a church. It's not about doing this or doing that. It's not even about praying the sinner's prayer. Though through what we call the sinner's prayer, many people receive Jesus Christ. Many people have become illegitimate children because they don't have repentance in their heart and they don't have faith in their heart. But they pray the prayer. They go through the motions. Yet, Satan can come and he can wreak havoc in the lives of individual people, but also wreak havoc in churches because of the way the things that have done. So with that in mind, there was this idea last week. We looked at a breakthrough faith. What kind of a faith do you have? You look at your faith, and if you say, well, I didn't hear that, I don't know what that is, you can go to our website on the internet, and you can listen to that message from last Sunday morning. But I want us to think this morning about a breakthrough church. Breakthrough faith, we looked at that, examined it pretty carefully last Sunday morning. Now, let's think about it. What is a breakthrough church? Satan, remember, is wreaking havoc in churches all over the world and all across our nation. And you and I cannot allow Satan to do that to you and to me and to our church or to any other church. And so a breakthrough church then is what we're going to look at this morning. But I want to give first of all a definition of breakthrough. The word breakthrough means a significant or a sudden advance or development that penetrates a barrier. An example of that would be an attack that penetrates into enemy territory. And that's what we're talking about, is a breakthrough faith. Your faith breaks through the barriers that Satan puts out there, the accusations, the false claims that he has out there, the deception that he has put before you and me and before the whole world. Now, the world now doesn't even know what they believe, if God even exists. 150 years ago, probably 98% of all people would tell you that God exists. May not know Him, may not believe Him, may not want anything to do with Him, but they would have told you they believe that there is a God who made and created everything. We've come a long way since that day and time, and now people are denying the fact, the truth, that God, there is a God, and there's one God. He's the one true living God, and He spoke, and out of nothing, everything that is came into existence. And so a breakthrough faith is one that believes and trusts the Word of God at all costs. That's just kind of a way to surmise it. But as we come and apply that this morning to what we're going to look at here in this passage in Luke chapter 14, a breakthrough church. A breakthrough church is one that has taken action to break down the hold that Satan has on the church and or our personal lives. And that is that you and I would have a heart that is set upon God, that is unshakable, that nothing can come and disturb your life and disturb your soul so much that you would throw God away or you would walk away. Because that same research ministry talks about by 75 to 94% of children who grow up in a Christian home, in a church, go off to college, by the second year of college, they have dismissed church completely out of their lives. 75 to 94%. That's a very real figure. And over the, like, if you go take it to the year 2050, some like 113 million children, adult children, will forsake the faith, will forsake the Word of God, will forsake the truth. Satan is at work, and that is his ploy, that is seeking what he wants to do, to destroy the work of God. But what did Jesus say about the church? He said, upon this rock, upon the confession that Peter made, that Jesus is the Christ, He's the Son of the living God. Christ, Jesus told Peter, He said, upon this rock, upon this confession, I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so the power is yours, the power is ours. Through the glory of God, through the gospel of God, through the power of the Spirit of God, you and I have been called out of darkness into light. We've been called into a right relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so then we as a body of believers, a corporate body of believers, make up the church. And so you and I ought to have a faith and a worldview that is unshakable before God and before the world and also before one another. So the breakthrough church is Satan has brought confusion everywhere. He's brought his deception. He has brought a devouring spirit. People's lives are being devoured. People's finances are being devoured. People's health and strength and all that mind, peace of mind, all these things are being devoured. And also Satan brings a spirit of fear to the world. But a breakthrough church is one that is where your faith and my faith stand strong. We stand for what God wants us to do in this world and in this life. So the breathtrough faith, the breakthrough church is the one that there are two things this morning that you and I ought to embrace with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, and with all of our lives. And that is, we ought to embrace the great commandment and the great commission. And my admonition, compelling heart for all of us this morning is that you and I, that we would be a church, that we would call and be a great commandment and a great commission church. Does that make sense? You can say amen if you want to. Does that make sense? Do you believe that when God told Israel, he commanded Israel, it wasn't a great suggestion, it was a command. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's the love. That's the great commandment. The second commandment, the second thing is the great commission. That we are to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things that Christ instructed them. These two things, and we look at that this morning. So turn with me now. Look with me now in your Bibles. At this very compelling passage of Scripture. We came about 3 years ago and we looked at part of this or in part of the ways we did it. But let's just come and set that back before us again this morning for just a moment. It says, and there were great multitudes with him. They followed Jesus. And he turned to them and he said to them, because you see the crowds, everybody was wanting to follow. It was a fascinating thing. Here was this man who was defying the religious leaders. And everybody knows about the hypocrites in the religious organization, but didn't call it a church then, but down at the temple. The Pharisees were hypocrites and they had hard things and they put upon the people a lot of things. And so now here was one, Jesus of Nazareth, and he was preaching a powerful message. And you know what? It sounded good. It was good. And it was the truth. And so multitudes of people were following him. But a lot of people were following him for the wrong reason. And so he says to them, there was this great multitude. And so he turns around, he speaks to them. He says, if any man, if anyone will come to me, if anyone wants what I have to give, what I have to offer, if you want to follow me, here's what he says. And you do not, if you're going to come after me, if you're going to connect with me, you don't hate your father and your mother, your wife and your children, your brothers and your sisters, and yes, your very life also, then though, what does he say? You cannot be my disciple. How about you? That's pretty tough. That's pretty radical. Is that the tone in churches today? No, it's not. The tone in churches today, do you believe this, this, and this? We'll pray this prayer. Come on along with us. And we'll make sure you have a good, happy life by coming and attending church. You see, there's no saving virtue in church attendance. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm talking about saving virtue. Church, yes. We need the fellowship that we have with one another in our churches. We need each other. We need to pray for one another. We need to love one another. The scriptures tell us, and the Apostle John, especially in the first epistle of John, he says we need to watch over one another in love. What does that mean? It means we need to protect one another By love, we need to protect one another's reputation. We need to protect one another from lies and deceptions and failures and the lack of victory, the temptations that people go through. We need not to judge one another, but we need to love one another very carefully and very cautiously and embrace those who are new to the faith or those who are struggling in some area in their life before our some life issue. We need to reach out to them and we need to do that in love. Well, where does this kind of love come from? Well, I've always been a loving person, some might say, and first one thing and another, but I'm telling you, here's where you got it. If you have it, if you know Christ, you've got it. It may not be that much of a reality to you, but the moment you trusted Christ, the moment you believed the truth that what Jesus suffered and went through there on the cross for you is what God did in your behalf and my behalf. And the Bible says when you believe and you trust what Jesus did for you there on the cross, that God promises to forgive you of your sins, God will count that to you for righteousness. In other words, that's your born-again salvation experience. When you trust what Christ did for you there on the cross, God promises to forgive you of your sins. He promises to give you the gift of eternal life. And if that's what you have experienced with Him, then you have the Spirit of God in you. And that's where the love of God comes from. It does not come from you and me. It's not something we're born with. It's not something we have. It's something that God bestows at the moment of salvation, the moment of conversion. That's where it comes from. That's where the love of God comes from. And then we are commanded then to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and life. And the second commandment, Jesus said, is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the key. We ought to be a breakthrough church is one that loves. Loves God supremely. And there's the catch. We love everything in this world. We love everything in this life. We have temptations. You want to turn on the TV. Television commercials are full of images and compelling thoughts to make you dissatisfied with what you have or make you dissatisfied with what you don't have in life. To compel you to love and set your affection on some object, something that they are selling. We are bombarded all day long, every day in this world that we live in. To go and to fall away from our love for God because we're pursuing a love of things in this world and in this life. But God commanded Israel, and it still stands for you and me today, you shall love the Lord your God. How? With all your heart, with all your soul, that's your mind, will, and emotions, and with all of your strength. We're to love God more than we love anything else or anyone else. And that's what Jesus is saying here, because Jesus now takes that commandment all the way up, brings it up to this crowd when he turns around and says, if you come to me and you don't hate your father, he doesn't say to hate your father. He's not teaching that. He says, if your love for me is not greater than your love for all of your earthly relationships, yes, and even your own soul, says, then you cannot be my disciple. Now here's the catch there. People say, well, I can be a Christian without being a disciple. I say to you, that is not true. That is a deception. That is a lie of Satan. People say, well, I'm a Christian because I believe the truth and I prayed to God and I know, I feel Him in my heart and my life. And that's very possibly true, very possibly a real thing. But you see, the second part, the second challenge to the church is the Great Commission. To go and to make disciples. If you are born again, you are a disciple of God. They were always called disciples until we read in the book of Acts, where at Antioch, the Bible says, disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So they start out always as disciples. To be a disciple and to be a Christian is the same thing. To be a disciple means it's that whole picture, that whole idea of I discipline myself, I discipline my life with the things of God so that I grow in my faith and I grow strong spiritually in my life. And I walk in repentance and I walk in obedience and I walk by faith. I walk to do the will of God in my life. And the picture is even greater than that. So we need a breakthrough breakthrough love in our lives, and a breakthrough in our love of God and our love of one another. And so Jesus goes on to examine that in these following verses. But then look down at verse 33 again. So it says, likewise, whosoever he be of you that does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. And that's a radical thought. It really is a radical thought. So the call to be a Christian is not to give your heart and your life to Jesus and ask him to forgive you of your sins and get baptized, join a church, and then seek to be happy the rest of your life. That's not biblical Christianity. It's what we made. It's what we turned it into. But it's so much more than that. It's deeper than that. It's more powerful than that. So a breakthrough love. And that is that we are to follow him and to love Christ with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, and with all of our minds. So turn with me now, if you will. Look with me in your Bibles at the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Verses 18 through 20, and we see in this great passage of Scripture, he says, go therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's what teaching is. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there are three things, three participles in that passage of Scripture. It says we're to go. We're to go out into the world, and we are to represent Christ. You and I are to be salt. Salt preserves. You and I are to live our lives to the glory of God with the power and the presence of God in us. We are to go out into a world and demonstrate them to them that there is the God of creation is a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of forgiveness. And so we reach out to them in the love that God puts in our hearts and our lives, and to be the salt. But also we're to be the light. That is, we are to go and to share the truth and give that the truth so that people can see and understand who God is and see and understand who and what they are and to see and understand the sin in their life. I've talked to hundreds and hundreds of people over the years, thousands of people over many years, and I've not yet found anyone who says that they are not a sinner. I've never found anyone, I've never come across anyone who made that statement or who believed that. And I've also never come across anyone who did not realize that they were going to die one day. And you see, the light is, the truth of God's gospel is that we are all under the penalty, we're born in this world under the penalty of sin, under the wrath of God. But the moment we hear the truth of God and we understand it, we respond to it, we call upon God, we humble ourselves before him and we repent of our sins, seeking forgiveness, for ready to forsake sin in our life and then embrace Jesus Christ because of what he did on the cross and surrender to him, submit to him. Faith in Jesus is surrender and submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And when we come to that place in our lives, then God births us again and we are born again of the Spirit of God. And now we go from that place on. We begin to grow in our faith and mature. And then we are to go and to take others and to teach them and to strengthen them. And so a breakthrough church is one that will take on this challenge, this command. It's not a challenge, it's a command of the Lord to make disciples, to disciple one another. We cannot just remain spiritual babies in our lives, all of our lives. We're just not called to do that. We are to be given to do the things that God has called us to do. So I want us to turn in one more place in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. The book of Acts chapter 2 verse 42, and we'll close with this verse this morning. Remember, we looked at the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit. We did that little study here just a few weeks ago and finished it up. Just a short time ago. But if we had continued on with chapter 2, we'd have eventually come to verse 42. And this was the result of that day of Pentecost, of the baptizing of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. It says, and they, that is those who were saved, those who heard the gospel, those who responded to the preaching of Peter that day, and those who were born again, and there were some 3,000 the first day. It says, and they continued steadfastly in four things. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That is the teaching of the apostles. The teaching, and they taught the teachings of Christ, the commands of Christ. They taught the things of God. That's what they were there for. And so they taught the apostles' doctrine. Then the second thing that made this a breakthrough church was that they, in their fellowship, they fellowshiped one with another. Now, they had to learn some lessons early on, and that drastic lesson with Ananias and Sapphira about lying to the Spirit of God. And it was a hard lesson for them, but it was a powerful lesson. After that, people were afraid. Says, we're not going to join this church. We're afraid. We're afraid that we might die. But the Spirit of God did His work, and people continued on after that. So there was that fellowship that was there. Then, in the breaking of bread, that is communion. Why, when we come and when we observe the Lord's Supper and we come and we remember again the body of Christ that was broken for us, we remember the blood that was shed for us so that we might have the forgiveness of sins. And then he says finally, in prayers, we've made a call today, joining the worldwide movement there, call to prayer. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes.